general outline of what happened and how it happened and why we have so many different churches in so many different places with so many different beliefs. And really, it all started when heresy first started to creep into the first New Testament churches. And they began to change certain doctrines. The ones that they were trying to change the most were the doctrine of salvation by grace. That was one of the first errors in the church. They wanted to add something to the cross. And instead of just accepting salvation by grace, they wanted to require something for the people to do afterwards in order to maintain the gift that the Lord had given them. And then later on, they began to say, well, baptism must be a part of salvation. And that was the very first thing they added to salvation as a work that a human being could actually do with his physical body, take himself up to the baptismal waters and go through them. And that was a sort of a branch off of the idea of having to add something to the cross. And then after that, they began to say, well, if that's symbolic, most of the early Catholic church buildings had baptistries in it just like this. But then they began to say, well, if it's symbolic, we can change that and just sprinkle them. And then they said, well, we can sprinkle babies. And so since they had added baptism to the doctrine of salvation, they said we can sprinkle them, and then we can teach them. And it's a common saying among a lot of Catholics, give me a baby and let us train them. And by the time they're 7 or 8 years old, they'll never leave the Catholic faith. And quite frankly, that's basically true. I know that by experience. I've heard the saying many times. But I know it by experience because every one of the guys I ran around with, and I've told you many times, there were 7 of us, and John McCrae was a Methodist, but the others were Catholic, and they were sprinkled when they were infants, and they were taught from the cradle. Their parents were all strong Catholics. And to this day, every one of them that's still living is a Catholic, and I've talked to all of them. And that old saying is very true. Once you get embedded into that and you actually begin to practice it, it works quite well for them. I remember quite vehemently how on Friday they couldn't eat fish. And it was always on Friday that they went down at the end of the school week and confessed their sins to the priest. They walked out of there actually believing that they had been forgiven. It's very real to them. They believed that the priest had absolved them of their sins, and they were assigned certain tasks to do in order to make up for what they've done, certain types of indulgences and things that they had to do, and so many Hail Marys. But it was very real to them. Once something becomes real to a person and they find relief from it, whether it's false or genuine, there's a tendency for them to remain in it forever. So I've witnessed to them, I've talked to them, and they all shy away from me now. And we were once very good friends, but they know I'm a Baptist preacher and they know what I believe. Well, things went along pretty well until they started adding all these different requirements. Then pretty soon they had infant baptism, and then they said, well, if we can sprinkle and baptize infants, we ought to give them communion too, because instead of letting the Lord's Supper be an ordinance of remembrance for Jesus, they turned it into what's known as a sacrament. And so it's a sacrament. And they turn the Lord's Supper into a sacrament. In other words, you have to practice it in order to maintain your salvation. And so they started giving infants baptism. And I've covered all these heresies. I've shown you the chart so many times, you probably see it in your sleep. But I'll just throw it up here one more time. And back here are where the churches became irregular. And they branched off into the Catholic hierarchy. You had the marriage of church and state back here under Constantine. And then the church split into 2 branches. And pretty soon you had a whole bunch of Protestant churches coming out of it. We are not Protestant. Now, people swear up and down we are. They say, well, there wasn't anything but the Catholic Church. And all the churches came out of the Catholic Church. That is not true. Because back here you've always had churches that preached and taught what we preach. And they followed the line down here all the way to the present time. And these irregular churches, once they merged with the Roman Catholic Emperor Constantine, they had power. They had authority. The marriage of church and state gave them that. So they began to issue edicts to kill people that we believed what I believe today. You couldn't believe what I believed back then and not be heavily persecuted, and you often paid for it with your life. But these irregular churches gained power and became a state church. It was the marriage of church and state. Well, that rocked on for a long time until finally they added so many heresies that even the people that were in it, some of them may not have even been saved. They began to come out of it. They couldn't take it anymore. They said, this is not right. This is not in the Bible. So they all started breaking out. And the problem was they brought some of the errors out with them. And any time the Bible indicates, any time that you have a single little small error, it always multiplies just like leaven in bread, and it turns into something absolutely horrible. That's why you'll find that many Baptists that call themselves Landmark Baptists are looked upon as being narrow-minded, bigoted, hateful, don't love people, don't care for people, because when something starts to happen in a church, and we can see the result of it on down the line, although it may seem quite innocent to most of the church members, it may seem very innocent, but that little innocent thing starts to multiply just like leaven, and pretty soon, after several years, it turns into a full-blown heresy. That's the hardest job I've had here, is to try and not be mean, snarly, and obstinate about something, but to try and maintain the truth just like we have it without trying to change the way we worship or anything of that particular manner. Now, tonight I'm going to talk about something that has to do with the final days and has something to do with the warning that was given to the Catholic Church. When God called me into the ministry, I had a pretty good idea of prophecy. I'd been taught it as a child, but I had never really notice something in Scripture that's very, very prominent. It's the word suddenly. It's the word abruptly. It's the word this day, now. And when I was growing up as a boy, I thought, well, this will happen here, this will happen here, and the earthquakes will start, the famines will start, the pestilences will start, and they'll just keep growing and growing and growing and growing and growing and growing. Well, it has done that. But the real, pardon me for using this word, I say it reverently, the real hell is going to come on suddenly, abruptly, without warning, in a single day. And people here in the United States are going to be going about their everyday business, worrying about the depression, worrying about the economy, worrying about the deficit, worrying about everything, and all of a sudden, wham! And all this is going to start at one time. I mean the absolute sheer, unobliterated terror. We're going to have more natural disasters, like New Orleans. We're going to have some more of those, and they will be closer together than in the past. But we can weather through those, and quite frankly, we've got our economy system so geared up that it's all just a paper tiger anyway, and we can function for some time with it that way. But I want to show you something that if you believe the Bible, then you're going to have to pay attention to this, because it's true. Suddenly, on a certain day. You've heard me preach this before. You've heard me teach it before. But I really want to bring this home here tonight, because when this happens suddenly, it's not going to be something that just, you say, well, it'll be bad this week, and it gets a little worse, and 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 a little worse. No. This is going to happen suddenly and all at once. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now, I could elaborate on each part of this, and I have in the past, but I'm not going to do that tonight. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Boom, boom. That's an everyday scene. Oh, I could spend a lot of time telling you about materialism as I have in the past and go through all that, but that's just a normal everyday scene. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Then all of a sudden one day, that day, boom, Noah entered the flood. Noah entered the ark and the flood came, boom. Rain, wind, storm, up goes the ark. And there they are on an earth climbing for the high mountains on a single day it began. Now notice this. Likewise. Also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they built it, they planted. Isn't that what everybody does all the time? Sure, I could put a lot of materialistic stuff in here and tell you how you should depart from the world, and I have, and I've used very good, make a very good case. But that's just a normal day, everyday scene. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built it. This isn't going to be something where we have a big disaster Then 2 days later, we have another big disaster. Then all of a sudden, another day, we have a big disaster. And this is going to be sudden. It's going to be abrupt. And I say it reverently, all hell is going to break loose on the earth, and it's going to be sudden, quick, and abrupt. These tectonic plates have the potential to do that. And since God owns, operates, and controls them, I believe that's precisely what these scriptures indicate. But the same day, on a certain day, on a single day, that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. You say, well, how do you know it's going to be like that in our case? Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's going to be sudden, abrupt, without warning, all over the earth. And there it is. And we'll be sitting in church and we'll be smiling at babies. And it'll just be a normal everyday thing. Everything will be just normal and be wonderful. It'll just be one of those days. And then all of a sudden, all hell's going to break loose. Well, that's what the scriptures say. That's what it means. That's why I tell people, live one day at a time. Get up every day and live it. And then realize that one day you're going to be walking down the street, eating or drinking or sleeping or something. All of a sudden, it may even be doing a fellowship over here. Maybe even while we're preaching. Boom! And all of a sudden it starts. The first earthquake in the book of Revelation is on the sixth seal. I think that's the key to when it starts. And when that valley rips open, I think it's going to be a terrible, terrible time. Now, I've been teaching church history now for several months, I should say. And I've talked about the end of the great city. I do not get any pleasure, some secret ingrained pleasure, of belittling the Catholic Church. I admit it may seem like I do, but I don't. I just try to face reality and objectivity. And there is no question that the woman that is in the 17th and 18th chapter of Revelation has to be the Vatican in Rome. It has to be. This is definitely an end-time scripture. Revelation 17, 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, at the time that John wrote that, it was 95, 96 A.D. The Roman Empire was the known empire of the world. It ran all the way up into England, ran all the way over into Spain, covered all of the habitable area north of the Sahara Desert, from Morocco across to Algeria, Libya, Tunisia. It covered all the Middle East as we know it today, the northern part of even Saudi Arabia. It included all the 10 countries that I've shown you so many times. Plus, it even extended up into Armenia, Turkey. It covered all those countries. That was the world of that day. And that was the world that's referred to where those prophecies are going to be fulfilled. Now, there was only one single solitary city that reigned over the kings of the earth, and it was Rome. And he says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. I have no choice but to tell you that what I've been talking about here, I know to be correct, because Rome is the city where the heresy and all the ungodliness is centered. Revelation 18:4, 8:4, 8, 9, and 21. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. When I came across that, I just preached salvation by grace, secure the believer. 3 points, pull them, a cloud of dust, high ho, silver away. Pretty well kept people happy. But I am God called, and I am responsible for my preaching and teaching. And I looked at that and I said, if I don't tell Catholics about it, if I don't tell Protestants about it, if I don't let them know about this, then what am I going to say to Christ at the judgment seat? And if God says to come out of her, then I would be amiss if I didn't tell people that weren't, that are in her, to come out of her. I would be amiss before God. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. My people indicates that there are some of people in the Catholic Church that are God's people that are saved. But due to family relationships and what it would cost them in their family, they stay in the Catholic Church, And they're not going to hell, but because they stay there and associate in the Catholic Church, they are partakers of her sins. God's not going to send anybody to hell that knows Christ, but he does warn them of something, and that ye receive not of her plagues. During the tribulation period, some of God's children are going to be protected from the Antichrist. They're going to be protected from a lot of that. Well, they're going to be protected from the terrible earthquakes and things that are coming on this earth. They're going to make it through because God's going to bring them through. But some of them will not. And that is what's going to happen in the tribulation period right up to the seventh trumpet. And the way that you are treated in the tribulation period, as far as how much destruction you're going to be exposed to, how much danger you're going to be exposed to, how much hurt, agony, and pain you're going to be exposed to, that is brought on by the earthquakes and famines and pestilences, is going to be directly proportional to how faithful you were to God in his church while you were here. And so it's something that you need to think about. Some of God's children in the tribulation period may be killed in these earthquakes and famines and pestilences, and they may partake of these plagues. They're not going to hell, but God is a just God, and people are going to pay a price if they do not get out of false religion. And the Catholic Church is false religion, and it does have saved people in it. And if I don't warn them to get out of it before all this comes, then I have been negligent of what God called me to do, one of the things he called me to do. Now notice it, verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. That means what it says, on a single day. Shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she'll be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Well, what about those people that stayed in her? They're not going to hell, but they're going to suffer this. They're going to have famine, death, mourning, pestilence. Most of this is going to occur in the world of John's day. As bad as we are over here, we make the European so-called believers, and some of them are saved, we make them look like the devil compared to us. And so there is coming a judgment on this earth, and it is going to be a judgment on God's people, not for heaven or hell, but for whether or not they worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you are in a false church, you must come out of it. You need to come out of it. And if I don't tell you that, I have to answer to God. And God's going to judge his people, for judgment begins at the house of God. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived delicious with her shall bewail her and lament for her. How did they commit fornication with her? The marriage of church and state, and the kings of the earth that allowed their states to harbor the Catholic Church and make them the state church religion, and there have been many of them, and they have lived deliciously with her. Those kings and those people are going to suffer more than any other people on this earth because they sold out to false doctrine and teaching, and many of them may have been saved, but then they followed the ways of the Catholic Church. It was beneficial to the ruler of the country to have the Catholic Church as the marriage of church and state. And they're going to be very saddened by the loss of the Catholic Church. And they shall bewail her and lament for her, where they shall see the smoke of her burning. Burning. Rome is going to burn to a crisp. And that's what I'm going to cover tonight. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast into the sea. People say, well, that's just figurative. No, that's going to happen. Took up a stone like a great millstone and cast into the sea. He said, now you see this millstone going down in the sea? He said, this is what's going to happen to Rome. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, Rome, and shall be found no more at all. Let me get away from that scripture for just a moment and talk to you about Sodom and Gomorrah. At Sodom and Gomorrah, all Lot's wife had to do was run along behind Lot and his daughters. None of them were supposed to look back. His wife did not just glance back over her shoulder. Lot and the children couldn't see what she did because they were going straight forward and they didn't look back at all. But everything that woman valued was right back there in Sodom. She didn't just glance back. She turned around And the Bible doesn't say it, and I confess that. But she was headed back. If she wasn't headed back, she was sure standing there looking. Under any type of a salt dome, that's one of the main functionary areas where oil or petroleum forms. That's why I took geology. There was a salt dome underneath Sodom and Gomorrah. The remnants of it are still there. Underneath there was a collection of oil. You've seen the cracks on both sides of the valley many times. God brought the magma up. It hit the oil. It ignited. It exploded. The salt, which was under tremendous heavy pressure, once the pressure was relieved, it instantly liquefied, went straight up in the air, and came down on Lot's wife because she was stayed and was too close to Sodom and Gomorrah, and it fell down on her, and she became, as the Bible says, a pillar of salt. The same thing happened at Pompeii. We're up in Italy now. The outline of their bodies remained hollowed out in the ashes. Archaeologists poured plaster into the hollows to make casts like the one showed above. Up in this area, it's called Filiola. It's not salt, but it's in the upper topography of the crust. And when it went up in the air and came down on these people, it encrusted them and covered them. Some volcanoes lie dormant or sleeping for years between eruptions. Others will never erupt again. They are extinct. The Romans thought Vesuvius was extinct. Notice this. The Romans thought Vesuvius was extinct. The Romans thought Vesuvius was extinct. The Romans thought Vesuvius was extinct. But Vesuvius was not extinct, simply very well plugged, solid rock beneath the vent, rocked the vent. Then in AD 79, the volcano exploded. Hot gases shot through the vent, blasting the scattered plug into the air together with a mass of ashes and rock. The wind drove a thick layer of ash over the town of Pompeii. It also flowed down and buried Herculaneum. Both towns lay hidden and forgotten for 1,700 years. Now, the dead tell no tales. Revelation 18:8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. The strong is the Lord God who judges her. That's going to be precisely what happens to Rome. It's going to be precisely what happens to the inhabitants of Rome. And after it's all over, I'm going to show you what's going to happen to Rome, because Rome only sits a few miles from the seaport. The Tiber River runs into the Rome, and they anchor there and take the goods up the Tiber just a few miles to Rome. The day that Vesuvius went mad, the avalanche separated into a fast-moving surge which blasted through Herculaneum, killing its residents. Revelation 18:17. For in 1 hour so great riches is come, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many trade by sea stood afar off. It's about 15 miles, maybe less, from going into the Tiber harbor at the Tiber and going into Rome up the river. And they unload the stuff there and carry it up to Rome. In 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and many trade by sea stood afar off. They're standing out in the Mediterranean and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is likened to this great city? The great city of Rome is in for quite a shock, and God's going to get his pound of flesh from Rome. Now, this was Mount St. Helens. This is what's known as the Avalanche. It's a heat flash cloud. It's a cloud of extremely hot air. Revelation 18:19, they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich, and all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she's made desolate. Up until the gay episode from the priest in it, nothing seemed to go right. And they had, after that, but they're still a tremendously rich church. Now you have volcanoes all up and down through here. You have tremendous pressure building right here in the Gulf of Aqaba. And when this rips open, it's going to set off a chain reaction. This goes up and catches a subduction zone that goes across Turkey. It comes up right like this, goes up the Italian coastline. This is where all the volcanoes are in Italy. And this is where you're going to have an event that the Bible describes quite adamantly. And I'm afraid that all those Roman Catholics that are over there are in serious trouble. Now, we launched the Argo off a ship, off the Italian, this is the Italian boot. This is Sicily. We launched it right in here. And they did extensive survey work all over the floor off the coast of Rome to discover what was causing the volcanic eruptions and how active they were. They also used satellite imagery, continually photographing this entire area from space. And they discovered that the entire African continent is turning around like a clock. Here's the Italian Boot Hill up here. Here's Africa all the way down through here. Here's the fault line that goes up the Red Sea. Here's the fault line that goes up through Israel. Here's the subduction zone that goes across Turkey. It comes up off the coast of Sicily, runs right up through here, through Sardinia. It bends up in through here. As this thing has been turning around in a circle like that, it's been pushing the Mediterranean seafloor up against the Italian Boot Hill. The Italian Boot Hill is primarily a granitic foundation. And that's a heavy foundation, but it's not nearly as heavy as basalt. And the Mediterranean seafloor is basalt. And this is pushing up against the Italian Boot Hill. And the lighter Italian Boot Hill is being pushed up over it, adding weight to it, and it's subducting underneath it. And that's what's triggering off all that volcanic and earthquake activity that you keep finding along the Italian Boot Hill. They've discovered all this through extensive research. It's not just my opinion or a wild idea. This is the track that runs up the Red Sea, through Israel, across Turkey, goes up off the coast of Italy. Here's the Italian Boot Hill down here. Then goes back out through the Straits of Gibraltar. The whole African continent that you see down here is pushing up. It's subducting under the Italian Boot Hill. It looks something like this in a planar application. This is the section that goes up through the Red Sea. This is the lock section. When the critical pressure is reached here, bam! This is going to rip open like a ripe watermelon. You can see how all these plates are interconnected in here. Here's the one that goes up the Red Sea. One goes across Turkey. And here it comes up across this area here. And this is where it's subducting. In other words, this is going down underneath this crust in here. It's going underneath it. This is putting additional weight on the top, and it continues to subduct. And right down underneath this line here, this is where the volcanoes are located. At that area, that juncture of the subduction zone, this is where those different pods underneath there break open. All of a sudden, a magmatic chamber explodes, and where volcanic eruptions occur, that's what triggered off Vesuvius after they thought Vesuvius was extinct. Now, let me show you the kind of volcanoes they have up through there, how many they have. Here's one at Rome. Here's another one down here, a whole field of them. Here are three up in here. Now, this is an area where at any time, any moment, one of those magmatic chambers underneath, when that subduction zone causes it to break, the pressure suddenly released, and all of a sudden there's a tremendous explosion. And when it happens, the same thing that can happen anywhere along this coastline, just like it happened at Vesuvius. And God owns, operates, and controls these, and God is in charge. This particular volcano is about 14 miles southeast of Rome. When you fly in over it, you can see it from the air. Every time I've ever been in this area and flown over it, you can see it clearly from the air. And I'll show you what it looks like in just a few moments. Now, I've shown you this many times about Saint-Pierre and Pelée, the volcano. I've shown you all these ships out here in the harbor. I've shown you the city of Pelée. I've told you that this city had about 30,000 people in it. All of a sudden, there was a plug in this volcano. But it was plugged up. All of a sudden, the plug exploded, and out of it came a heat flash, a cloud. Not lava, not magma. A huge hot cloud, tremendously hot cloud. It flowed down. You see this? I probably think some of you won't believe me, but that happened in less than a few minutes. When it came through there, it burned everything except stone and metal, and it melted the metal. And the stone got so hot, in many cases, it broke. In a single hour, that's all that was left. No wood, human flesh, 30,000 people, no flesh on them, just bones, because it burned the flesh, and all that were exposed bones. So this is not something that just happens in a day and over a long period of time. It's something that happens suddenly. A volcano which had shown signs of activity only twice in 100 years. Just twice in 100 years. Out of it roared an incandescent cloud of steam, other gases, and dust. That's what happens with Vesuvius on the Italian peninsula. Which in less than a minute engulfed Saint-Pierre. That is not exaggeration. That's exactly what happened. Reducing it to a ruin. Rescuers came immediately from Port-de-France, but because the ground was too hot to walk on, were unable to go ashore for hours. There was only one survivor. He was a prisoner down in a dungeon, way down in a deep dungeon underneath the jail. The voice came from a dungeon in the city jail. There, terribly burned, but still, he was burned. There, terribly burned, but still living, was a young Negro named Ludger Silberis. He had survived the Holocaust because his cell was fitted with only a tiny crate cell, which had kept out the full force of Pelée's cloud. Silvarus said that he had heard no sound and seen no fire, and that the excruciating heat had lasted only a moment. That terrible moment, however, had been sufficient to kill 30,000 people. Every one of the citizens of Saint-Pierre except Ludger Silvarus. I'm not exaggerating. This happened in less than an hour. Boom! It was gone. All the flesh off every human body. All the wood, the metal melted. Nothing but stone. So everybody's afraid of an atomic bomb. What you better get afraid of is God. Now, when this rips open, right here, because of this pressure, this Turkish subduction zone goes all the way across here. It comes right up here, and right up here is Rome, and this is where the actual borderline is, where the volcanic eruptions occur. Now, this is Italy here. These, Rome sets up in here, and the seven hills of Rome. And out here, this is where it's subducting underneath. The Mediterranean comes in here. This being lighter crust, it's rising up over it. This is subducting down beneath it. And right down in here, as this thing crumbles and goes down underneath here, sometimes in these magmatic chambers, the pressure is suddenly released, and wham, there's a tremendous volcanic eruption. Would I predict any of this to happen if I didn't have the Bible? Yes, I certainly would. Long history of it. Now, this is one case where if I didn't have the Bible, I'd tell you, this is going to happen sooner or later. It's got to happen. But why am I bringing it up now? Because of the world situation, because of the activity that's going on across the earth, because of the morality of man. It has to happen eventually. But I know it's going to happen soon because of the immorality of man, because of the world situation. And I think that you can know that it's near. I can't tell you the year for sure, but I guarantee you it's not a long way off. Now, these are the volcanoes along the coastline here, and they all have names. And this is also going to be lighting up with volcanoes during the tribulation period. And up here you see the volcanoes in Italy. Now, the one I'm interested in is this one right here. This is from the Italian Geological Survey. Right here outside Rome is 004, not 007. This is not Jethro Bodine Super Spy. This is 004. Here's Rome, and right here is this little volcanic caldera. It's given a number, 004. Now, I want to show you what's happening just down below 004. 004 sets right up, right in here. And this is a blown-up map. This is Pozzuoli. This is Naples, down southeast of Rome. And this is the volcano Vesuvius, right back here. And these are some things that have, talk about it. The sound here rises, the ground here rises and falls with the movement of magma that could someday erupt. You can watch the ships go up and down in the water because there's all kind of turmoil going on in the Gulf of Pozzuoli now. And I'm going to show you something right up here that's even more interesting. Naples. As commander of the Roman fleet at Museum, and a dedicated scientist, Pliny the Elder, sailed toward the erupting Vesuvius to rescue friends and investigate the phenomena. He perished in the attempt. This is where all of it started. This is where the stuff came. This is where Pompeii was burned up. This is all this in here was a quagmire of nothing but volcanic clouds of superheated eruptions. Now, this is the way it looks. These are the volcanoes. The process has formed a string of volcanoes inset from Sicily to north of Rome, and a system of geological faults that release stress through earthquakes, often disastrously. This is what's happening. Here comes the Mediterranean Sea. This is the Italian boot hill. Here comes the Mediterranean Sea pushing in, subducting underneath. When these magmatic chambers in here are ruptured, it releases the pressure, and a volcanic eruption can come up any time. Now, right up here is Rome. And right up here, I want you to notice the ruins of Port Julius. This used to be the Roman port that served the city of Rome. Ruins of Port Julius, this is the Gulf of Pozzuoli. Ruins of Port Julius. What happened? With the dock getting higher, Pozzuoli fishermen must hump down into his boat. Magma beneath the Gulf of Pozzuoli heats groundwater to activate fumaroles below left. In the silence of doom, the Roman Port Julius right lies mired beneath the surface of the sea, its heritage lost in this. Now take a look at Revelation 18:21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and be found no more at all. This was one of the largest seaports in Rome. You say, well, it looks to me like it's still there. You know, this is on a day where the water's still. There's 20 to 30 feet of water over this. It has been ever since the eruption. What happened was, when the eruption occurred, the whole port just sank beneath the sea, just like a millstone. Dropped down, and it hasn't been seen since, except on days where the water is still. And you can send down archaeological teams, but that's the great Roman port named after Julius Caesar, Fort Julius. That's exactly what's going to happen to the city of Rome itself. Now, God has made something very, very clear, that this is going to happen. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. On a certain day, at a certain time, which I don't think is a long way off, there's going to be a great earthquake in the Jordan River Valley. As that earthquake occurs, all these plates are tied together. That earthquake will ripple up to the Turkish subduction zone. It'll ripple across. It'll shake the fault itself along off the coast of Italy. And those magmatic chambers will start to shake and break. And the pressure will be released, like in volcanic eruptions. And they're coming straight up in the air. And you're going to have clouds of smoke, exorbitant temperatures, burning the city of Rome to a crisp. The whole area is going to be burning, quaking, and shaking. And the city of Rome itself is going to sink beneath the sea. Now, that warning is in the Bible. It's there. But if you try to tell that to a Roman Catholic in Rome, they'll probably put you in jail. But if I tell it here tonight, you won't put me in jail. But you better think about some of this, because it's going to happen all of a sudden. That's why I tell young people, and I tell old people, don't worry about when this is going to happen from a standpoint of, oh my goodness, it may be tomorrow. Get up every day and say, well, this is it. If this is it, this is it. I tell them to go ahead and go to college. Go ahead and get married. Go ahead and have children. Go ahead and have a great life. But be aware that you're going to be held accountable to God for your conduct and your actions. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. And if you're in the wrong church, you need to get out of it. A lot of people think that we just want people to join the church. No, it isn't that. It's that we love people, and we don't want them to be caught in the wrong church when the Lord comes. I can't do anything else but show you this and tell you this, because I know it's going to happen. And all the things that God says he's going to do, he's the same God that made the earth. So we're going to have an invitation. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I don't have to tell you need him.